Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and today we will continue our study of Romans by looking once again at verses 21 to 26, focusing our attention on verses 25 and 26 today. I think we'll go ahead and read to the end of the chapter, all the way to verse 31, so that we can see the broader context of the verses that we'll look at this morning. So Romans chapter 3, and beginning in verse 21, before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together once again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for the comforting words of the gospel of Jesus Christ, announcing that our warfare is over, that our sins have been pardoned, that we have been reconciled to you and you to us through the atoning death of Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We thank you for the spread of this gospel throughout the world, and that through the preaching of the gospel, which is your power unto salvation, you are bringing sinners into a state of salvation and imputing to them the righteousness of Jesus Christ freely by your grace as a gift. Father, bless us as we hear this gospel preached this morning. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Romans chapter 3, and beginning in verse 21, beloved congregation, let us hear the word of God. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is the word of God. Now, the main topic of our passage here is justification. Paul is explaining to his readers, in summary fashion, his doctrine of justification, which lies at the very heart of his gospel. Justification, of course, is one of the many benefits of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And as we noted from this same text last Sunday, justification is a gift. It's an absolutely free gift. It's a free gift that God graciously gives to the undeserving sinner through the redemption that was accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul puts it in verse 24, we are justified by his grace, by God's grace, as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul recognizes here in this same text that there is a problem that must be addressed with regard to the doctrine of justification. And that problem can be stated in the form of a question. How can God justify sinners? How can he justify sinners? Sinners are by definition unrighteous, and to justify means to declare that someone is righteous. So how can God say that an unrighteous person is righteous? That's the question. Now, it may seem like an easy question to answer, and perhaps we think the answer is so obvious that it's silly even to ask the question. God can justify sinners because he's God. He can do anything he wants to do. And so if he wants to justify sinners, he just does it. He justifies sinners. It's as easy as that. But it's not that easy. The answer actually, that kind of answer actually misses a very important point that needs to be addressed here. And that point has to do with the nature of God himself. God, to be sure, is all-powerful and can do anything that is according to his will. But God is also absolutely righteous, and he can never do anything that is contrary to his righteous nature. God cannot do anything that is contrary to his righteous nature. And the fact of the matter is this: the justification of sinners appears to violate the righteousness of God. It appears to contradict the righteousness of God. It looks as if it is incompatible with God's righteous nature. How can God justify unrighteous sinners? How can he treat sin lightly? How can he let sin go unpunished? Wouldn't that be condoning sin? And wouldn't that be a denial or a contradiction of God's own righteous nature? If the justification of sinners means that evildoers are not condemned for their evil deeds, then how is that not condoning evil? That's the question. Is the justification of sinners incompatible with the righteousness of God? That's the question Paul is dealing with here. Now think about it this way. If we were to see a human judge today completely ignoring offenses and letting criminals go unpunished, no matter how many or how terrible their offenses may be, we would be outraged at the injustice. We would demand his impeachment. We would demand his removal from office because we would think he is an unjust judge. And rightly so. He would be an unjust judge. To pass over offenses, leaving them unpunished, or to pardon the guilty without any satisfaction of justice whatsoever is as much an act of injustice on the part of a judge as to condemn and punish an innocent person. And so if we recognize how unjust, how unrighteous such actions are and demand that even our human judges be held accountable for their unjust judgments, how much more should we expect from the judge of all the earth? How much more should we expect from the final judge of all humanity, the ultimate divine judge of the world? Shouldn't we expect God's judgment to satisfy the demands of justice? Shouldn't we expect him to judge justly, to judge in a manner that is fully consistent with his own justice, his own righteousness? And of course we should. God cannot do otherwise. He can never act contrary to his own nature, and he is absolutely altogether righteous, and he cannot act in any way that would compromise his own righteous nature. And so, for example, Holy Scripture says that God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. He does not have the ability to lie. He cannot lie. We can do something that God cannot do. He cannot lie. And why can't he? Because lying is contrary to his nature. And he cannot do that which is a denial of himself. And so the question is, how can God justify the unrighteous? How can he justify sinners? How can he declare an unrighteous person to be righteous? If God is absolutely righteous, and he is, then he must judge justly. His righteousness demands that he judge justly. He must judge in a manner that is fully consistent with his perfect righteousness. He can't do anything other than that. But if that's the case, how can he justify the ungodly? How can he justify the guilty, the wicked, sinners, who are by definition unrighteous in his sight? And so isn't the justification of sinners, in effect, a denial of the righteousness of God? Now that is the question, that's the issue that Paul is dealing with in this text of Scripture. But before we look at Paul's answer to that question, let's consider how others have answered that question. How have other people answered that question? Well, some people have argued that God cannot justify sinners as long as they are in themselves unrighteous. He cannot declare them to be righteous as long as they are in themselves unrighteous. And so if God wants to justify them, then He must first make them righteous. And He does that through a process that is known as sanctification. God sanctifies them so that they become more and more righteous in themselves until they reach the point that they measure up to the standard of God's righteousness required by the law of God. And then, and only then, at that point, does God declare them to be righteous. And so the idea is that when God pronounces a particular person righteous, that person is in fact righteous. He is in himself righteous. He is righteous because God has made him righteous. God has made him righteous by sanctifying him. But God does not accept him as righteous in his sight and pronounce him to be such until he is, in fact, in himself righteous. Now, such a doctrine of justification makes justification the result of sanctification. In other words, we can put it like this. God justifies us after he has sanctified us, and his justification of us is based on our sanctification. He justifies us after sanctifying us, and that justification is based on our sanctification. Now, those who hold that view argue that if God were to justify sinners without first sanctifying them, then God himself would be unrighteous, which, of course, is absolutely impossible. And so they argue that God cannot justify sinners without first sanctifying them. He must first sanctify them. And so in their mind, for God to say that an unrighteous person is righteous would be a legal fiction. That's the term they use, a legal fiction. It would be a legal falsehood, and therefore it would be a denial of God's own righteous nature as the judge. God is altogether true and righteous, and therefore he cannot be guilty of a falsehood of any kind, and he cannot be guilty of a legal fiction. Now this, as you may know, as you may have guessed by now, is the view of the Roman Catholic Church. In Roman Catholicism, justification follows sanctification. Justification comes after sanctification because justification must be consistent with God's righteousness. God must justify a person in a manner that is consistent with his righteousness, which is true, which we agree with. But they say he therefore cannot justify sinners unless he first makes them righteous by sanctifying them. So that's their understanding of the doctrine of justification. But that's not Paul's doctrine of justification. Paul teaches, rather, that when God pronounces a person righteous, that person is, in fact, in himself unrighteous. When God says, this one is righteous, that person in himself is not righteous. He is unrighteous. Now, that sounds like a legal fiction. That sounds like a falsehood. It sounds like God is guilty of compromising his own righteousness, which, of course, is impossible. But that's the doctrine of justification that Protestants affirm. That's what Protestantism teaches. But that doctrine of justification, as we have noted, raises the question of God's justice. How can God declare an unrighteous person righteous without compromising his justice? How can God declare an unrighteous man righteous without violating his own righteousness? Now, I don't think most Protestants in our day actually feel the weight of that question. I think they kind of brush it off. They don't really sense the weight of it. And I think the average evangelical would say that God does not compromise his justice in justifying sinners, but his justice is somehow suppressed or overcome or overpowered by God's grace. Yes, they would say that God is righteous. Of course he is righteous, but he's more gracious than righteous. And so somehow his grace wins out. Somehow it overcomes his righteousness. He's righteous. He doesn't compromise it, but he's more gracious than he is righteous. And somehow that gets the upper hand. Well, That's terrible. That's a terrible doctrine of God. Such a view does not measure up to what Scripture teaches about the nature of God, not in the least. It doesn't even come close to it. God is not more gracious than righteous. He does not have more of one attribute than the other. He is altogether gracious, and he is altogether righteous, and his grace and righteousness are not contrary to each other, such that one can overpower the other or hold the other in check or somehow cancel out the other, so that at one moment he can act according to this attribute and rather than according to this attribute. That's terrible. That's not what Scripture teaches about the nature of God. Not at all. It's an unbiblical doctrine of the nature of God. But nevertheless, I think that idea is probably the most common idea in evangelicalism, that God's righteous, he's just, he doesn't do away with his righteousness, he doesn't compromise it when he justifies an unrighteous person by declaring him to be righteous, but his grace just kind of takes over and he acts according to his grace, not according to his righteousness. I think that's the average evangelical answer. How can God justify sinners in such a way that's not contrary to his nature? Well, it's not that God's grace overcomes his righteousness, so that his righteousness is somehow suppressed or subdued in the act of justification. That's not what Scripture teaches. In fact, if you look very carefully at our sermon text this morning, you will see that Paul claims that God's righteousness is revealed in the justification of sinners. God's righteousness is displayed in the justification of sinners. It's manifested. It is exhibited. It is fully set on display. How can that be? Those two things seem like a contradiction. It seems like God can't justify sinners without somehow denying or compromising his righteousness or turning away from his righteousness. But that's not what Paul says. He says just the opposite. He says that in the justification of sinners, in that act of justifying sinners, God's righteousness is fully satisfied. It is openly exhibited and manifested publicly for all to see. So the justification of sinners is not a denial of God's righteousness, and it's not incompatible with his justice. To the contrary, Paul teaches that God has justified sinners in such a way that his righteousness, his justice, is completely satisfied and openly displayed in the act of justification. So the justification of sinners is a manifestation of God's righteousness, not a suppression of it. It's not a compromise of it. It's not a denial of it. But how can that be? How can God be just in the act of justifying the ungodly? How can he justly justify the wicked? How can God be righteous and the justifier of sinners? Well, Paul answers that question by using a term that we're not very familiar with in our day. But if we are going to understand his doctrine of justification, we need to be familiar with it. We need to know what the term means. The term he uses is propitiation. That's not a common word in our day, I know. In fact, it's so uncommon that most people don't even know how to pronounce it. And even preachers have a hard time saying the word. In one of the sermons I listened to this week, sometimes I'll listen to sermons that others have preached on the text I'm going to preach on. And in one of the sermons I listened to this week, the preacher was calling it propitiation. Pitch. Propitiation. That's not how you say the word. It's propitiation. It rhymes with initiation. We know how to say the word initiation because it's very familiar to us. And we know what it means. But we don't know how to say propitiation because it's unfamiliar to us. We never use it. We not only don't know how to say it, we certainly don't know what it means. We don't know how to define it. But if we want to understand Paul's doctrine of justification, we have to know the term, we have to know the meaning of the term, and how he uses that term to answer the very question that we're raising here. How can God righteously justify an unrighteous person? How can he righteously justify the unrighteous? Justly justify the unjust? How can God be just in the act of justifying sinners? Well, look back at the text in verse 23. Notice that Paul begins by saying that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. Who are justified? The sinners of the previous verse. He's talking about the justification of sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift, does that mean God's grace has overcome His righteousness? No, not at all. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, notice how he goes on in verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Now notice what he goes on to say. This was to show God's grace? No. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. He repeats it in case we missed it. Verse 26. It was to show His righteousness. This was a display. This was a manifestation, an exhibition of the righteousness of God. Verse 26, it was to show His righteousness at the present time so that, here's His conclusion, He might be just, righteous, and the justifier of the one who deserves condemnation, the wicked, the sinner, the ungodly, the one who believes, the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Those are the sinners who are justifying. So in the act of justifying those who deserve condemnation and punishment, in the very act of justifying the wicked, God is just and displays His justice. He displays His righteousness. How on earth is that possible? How can that be? Where it looks like it's an outright total contradiction of the righteousness of God, for Him to do such a thing, it is, in fact, an open manifestation of it. So the main topic, of course, is justification. Verse 24, we are justified by His grace. Verse 26, God is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's the main topic, justification. But notice what is displayed in that act of justification, the righteousness of God. God's act of justification, Paul is saying, was carried out in such a way that it demonstrates and manifests His own righteousness. It shows God's righteousness. And Paul says that twice, verse 25 and then verse 26. And so the justification of sinners does not suppress or suspend or compromise the righteousness of God. It displays it fully. It exhibits it. How so? Well, the answer he has given is by means of propitiation. So again, verse 24, he refers to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, 25, whom God has put forward or purposed as a propitiation by His blood. Notice that phrase, by His blood, referring to the shedding of Christ's blood, His death on the cross. The death of Jesus was the means of making this propitiation. Christ, by dying, His sacrificial death has become the propitiation, which does what? Well, which satisfies the demands of God's righteousness. That's the point. How does God justify sinners without compromising His righteousness? How does He justify sinners in a way that He fully, at the same time, satisfies His righteousness? He satisfies the demands of His own justice. He does so by giving Jesus Christ, God putting Him forth as a propitiation by His blood. Do you see that's the answer that Paul gives? Christ's sacrificial death on the cross made propitiation for our sins. And in so doing, that means that He has satisfied the demands of God's righteousness. What are those demands? Well, God's righteousness demands that sin be punished. God's righteousness demands that sin be punished, and the punishment due to sin is that of condemnation. Sin, you see, evokes the wrath of God. It calls forth God's fury, His wrath, as that which will satisfy the demands of His righteous judgment against sin. So righteousness demands that evildoers bear the wrath of God in satisfaction of the justice of God. That's what sin calls for. That's what the righteousness of God demands. So when God condemns a sinner, He is displaying His righteousness. When God unleashes His unmitigated wrath and fury against the sinner, He's displaying His righteous wrath, His just condemnation. But is that what happened in the death of Jesus? Absolutely. That's how the blood of Jesus being shed for us on the cross made propitiation for us. God was unleashing His wrath, His fury, His condemnation due to the sinner for his sins on His own Son. Why? To satisfy the demands of His own righteousness so that He can justify the ungodly who deserve His wrath. And that is the only way that He could possibly justify the unrighteous. Without denying Himself, without denying His own nature, without compromising His own righteousness. God Himself, in the person of His Son, becomes the bearer of His wrath due to us for our sins. Christ, in dying as our substitute on the cross, takes on Himself our sin and therefore the condemnation, the penalty, the punishment due to that sin. On Himself and bears in His own body on the tree the wrath of God, the fury of God, His unmitigated wrath. And He must do that if He's going to satisfy the justice of God so that God can justify sinners without abolishing His own righteousness. There is no other way God possibly could have saved sinners because He can't act contrary to His own nature. So Christ, you see, is the sin bearer, the wrath bearer, the curse bearer. Christ became a curse for us in Galatians chapter 3, or as Pastor Canode read earlier in the assurance of pardon, He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Christ became the sin bearer, the curse bearer, and bore the unmitigated wrath of God in Himself for our sakes. And that was necessary, absolutely necessary, for God to justify sinners. Now, one more thing. In bearing the wrath of God on the cross, Christ, as I have said, satisfied God's justice. But He fully satisfied it. He completely satisfied it. He paid it all. No further payment is due. God demands no further payment whatsoever. Christ paid it all. The Father received that payment in full. His justice has been absolutely, fully, forever satisfied. Completely. And there's nothing we could possibly do to add to the complete, perfect work of Jesus Christ. There's nothing we need to do because He's done it all. He's fully satisfied the demands of God's justice. Now, God Himself, I want to say this, verse 25, God Himself put forward His Son as a propitiation. It's not that. The Father was only wrathful toward us, but Christ took it on Himself to come in between us and the Father to satisfy the justice of God and turn away His wrath from destroying us. No, the Father Himself put forth His Son as the propitiation for us. The Father provided what was necessary to avert His wrath. The Father provided, in the death of His Son, the Father provided the satisfaction of His own righteousness so that the Father can have mercy on us. It's not that the Father was unwilling to forgive us and the Son persuaded the Father. That's heresy. But a lot of people think of it that way. A lot of people think that the Father was out to destroy us and would have destroyed us, were it not for the Son coming in between us and giving Him His life to save us from the wrath of the Father. No, the Father sent the Son For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Father sent the Son. Now, of course, the Son came willingly, died willingly, out of His love for us to rescue us from the wrath of God. But it's the Father who provided the propitiation for us. And that death of Jesus fully, absolutely satisfies all the demands of God's justice. He paid it all. It was a display of God's righteousness. The cross was a display of God's righteousness because on the cross, God was displaying His condemnation of sinners. On the cross, God was unleashing His wrath against sin. Christ was bearing the wrath of God and so displaying the wrath of God by being, or the righteousness of God by bearing the wrath of God. And in this way, God has revealed His righteous judgment against sin in the cross. It's the righteousness that God's righteousness required Him to require in order for Him to justify the ungodly. So Christ on the cross has borne the wrath of God and so turned away the wrath of God from destroying us. And that, my friends, is the sole basis upon which God justifies the sinners. It's not that God takes sinners, sanctifies them, makes them righteous, and then once He has made them righteous, He says, okay, now you are righteous. I justify you. I declare that you are righteous because I have made you righteous and you are righteous. Not at all. What is it that fulfills that requirement of the satisfaction of God's righteousness? It's not us. It's not anything in us. It's not anything done by us. It's not even anything that God does in us. It's what Christ has done for us. That's what fully satisfies the righteousness of God. And that, therefore, is the sole basis of our justification. To Him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore.